Diane to read this teaching called Complete, just a little small part of it, Complete in Christ by Sangat Bains. And for those of you listening to the recording of this, Sangat Bains has started a ministry in India about maybe 20, 30 years ago. I'm not sure the exact date. And he's converted literally hundreds of thousands of people, him and his fellow laborers there. And it's an amazing work, and it's an amazing movement of God's Word. And I love his teachings because he breaks things down and he makes it simple and powerful, and he doesn't get all caught up in religion. So if you could read that, Diane.
Complete in Christ by Sangat Bains. The Pharisees taught the Word of God. They read the Word and knew the Word very well, but people were not rising up. During the time of the latter part of the book of Acts, the elders and James also read the Word, but it was not growing. By then there was legalism and the church was not growing, but with Paul's ministry, the people were rising up. In the beginning of Acts, Jesus said, "Ye shall receive," lambano, meaning bring into evidence or manifest, "power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This is the teaching of Jesus Christ just before the ascension, that there was something called power from on high, which was coming, something from the Father, which was very important. The promise of the Father was going to come very shortly, and Jesus' instruction was, then you manifest that power. The timing was when the Holy Spirit was come upon them. We know now that the timing was when we were born again. For us, the timing is when we were born again, and then we evidence the Spirit of God. That is the pattern. We are born again, and we evidence the power of God. He does not say we need to have something more, a lot of teachings, more things, or a lot of maturing to do. No, we are born again, and right then we manifest the power, the Spirit of God. We can do this because when we are born again, we are complete. The church epistles show us we are complete. We don't become complete. We don't need more teachings to be complete. The teaching, sound doctrine, says we are already ready. We are ready to go the moment we are endued with power from on high. I see that the tendency in Christians is that they are waiting to be ready. They are not taught that they are already ready. So they just participate in going to a church and just learning more and more, but with no corresponding action. Consequently, there is no growth. But God has already made us ready. We are complete. We are ready to produce. In the book of Acts, we see that when they were born again, they began manifesting. They manifested Holy Spirit. And what happened was growth. In the book of Acts, we see growth, not as a flat line, but we see disciples were added and multiplied. Churches were added and multiplied. And so mightily grew the word and prevailed. That is the progression we see in Acts. That is the natural result of having the sound doctrine. The Pharisees also taught the Bible, but there was no growth. The difference there is a written text of the Word of God, but sound doctrine is that we also are complete. We are reconciled to God, and we are connected to God because we have the Spirit of God. So we can speak the Word from God, but not just from the text, but we can speak the words that God wants spoken at that time. We are able to do this, and that builds the house. That builds the church of God.
Thank you. Yeah, I love that. It's amazing because religion, you know, they still, like we were talking about Judy before, we started fellowship. Religion, you can have people still reading the accurate word of God, but there's no power in it. And there's a verse that also talks about ever learning and never coming to the truth. Also verses that talk about having a forming of godliness, but either denying or lacking the power thereof. We just have to always come back to the simple truths of the word and keep it simple. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Looking back on history, we had all these great conferences with all the intellectuals and leaders of the church would get together, and they would debate these deep, heavy truths that so supposedly only they could understand. What's the nature of God? What's the nature of Jesus Christ? What's the nature of our relationship with God? And the truth is this stuff is really simple. You don't need a PhD to understand it. Somebody that's newly born again can simply read a couple of verses and get the simple truths here. So in chapter 12, verse 1, another thing that's been interesting is I've been looking at the translation, the Message. And sometimes it's amazingly wonderful, and then occasionally it's flinchingly inaccurate. but it's a whole different way of looking at. They're trying to, instead of translate something word for word from the Greek text, they're trying to get the feeling and the meaning of the verse. And sometimes they capture it wonderfully, and sometimes they don't. And sometimes King James can just be kind of old and stilted and use antiquated terms that don't relate to our day and time. But it says here in King James, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, there's a lot of words in here, like living, like sacrifice, and holy, and service, that people read, and that because religion has predefined these terms, people just, they jump to a conclusion that isn't necessarily what the word is talking about. And they start thinking about, oh, this church teaches this, or this church teaches this, and you know, we gotta get down on our knees and pray until our knees hurt, and we gotta suffer for Jesus. You know, that none of that stuff is in this verse. What this verse is talking about, if you were just gonna really translate it in like very vernacular street English, you'd say, include God in your life. God wants to be included in everything in our life. Now, God is a spiritual being. The devil is a spiritual being. Angels are spiritual beings. Jesus Christ was a man. He's now a spiritual being. But God Almighty is the one true God, because he's the only spiritual being that can be more than one place at a time. And I got thinking about this, and I had an epiphany this week. And because God can be more than one place, God can spend all of his time with you or with me, and it doesn't, or with anybody. He can spend, or with millions of people, he can spend literally all of his time with that person, because he can be in more than, so you can literally walk with God like you're the most important thing to God in the entire universe. You can literally have that kind of relationship. And it doesn't exclude other people from walking that way too. People think, well, you know, God can't be, God's so big, he has to run the universe. He can't be interested in the little things in my, he's interested in everything in our life. Every single thing. If we're just willing to include him. That's the whole thing. He only comes where he's welcome. If you push God out of your life, then it's you pushing him out. It's not that he's busy and he's mean and he's like, he decided to walk away from us because we sin too much. Well, remember, Jesus Christ paid the price for sins. Not some of them, all of them. So sin doesn't keep him away, because that's already been paid for. In verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so part of being conformed to the world is trying to go to God by what the major religions of the world will teach. Well, you remember in the Bible, in Jesus Christ's time, all the religious leaders were the biggest enemies of God and Jesus Christ. It was the Romans were, you know, Pontius Pilate says, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. We shouldn't crucify him. But the religious leaders wanted him dead. Why would it be any different in our time? You know, we think, also we look back on history, political leaders in the past, you know, are just monstrous evil. You know, the Caesars of Rome would have their own family members killed so they could ascend the power. The royalty in Europe was just, it basically, European royalty meant they just, they had a gang of thugs, and they went put together an army of disreputable people and went in and took what they wanted. And then as they said, well, I'm ruling because God put me in power. Well, not the one true God. And so in our day and time, the world is ruled. I mean, a lot of people that are in power are Satanists and pedophiles and just monstrous evil people. And I mean, it's, and but the news media will tell us, oh, but they're so good. They have a charity. Well, we don't need to be conformed to the course of this world and try and walk with God the way they do. Because you ever notice, the seems the whole world is wants to turn against the one true God and turn against Jesus Christ. And in the Gospels, Jesus Christ said, marvel not that they hate you, because they hated me first. So one thing that's guaranteed, if you walk with the one true God, there's people that aren't going to like it. Because when we walk with the one true God, we expose, the light dispels darkness. And they like to hide their dirty little deeds and their little evil things they do in darkness. And when we stand there and shine with the light of God, it exposes. And the more people that stand with the light of God, the more dirty things get exposed. And suddenly everybody says, oh my God, the emperor has no clothes. Yeah, that's right. The emperor is doing dirty deeds. And that's sort of been the history of the world. But this world is not our home. And so we don't conform to the course of this world. But we renew our mind. And what does that mean? We think the thoughts that God thinks. And you don't need to be a PhD, you don't need to be a scholar. The Word of God, so like we were talking about earlier this morning, before fellowship, how, you know, what Bible did Adam have? What Bible did Abraham have? What Bible did Moses have? Moses had to write the first books of the Bible. And so it's available to walk with God and get the Word of God without necessarily reading the Bible. But the Bible is a great resource to take advantage of. And I like to read it. And there's nothing wrong with reading it. So let's go to verse 3 here I want to read too. For I say through the grace given unto me that every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now that sounds like somebody's trying to rein you in, saying, oh, well, don't think you're, oh, I don't know, you can't be including God with everything in your life. God's awful big. You got to step it back a couple notches. Whoa, you know, but wait a minute. What's it say in the last part of that verse? According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, we have the same spiritual power, the same spirit that God put in Jesus Christ, and he walked as the most powerful man on the face of the earth. We can do the same. That's what we're supposed to think of ourselves. And to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think is we don't think anything great of our flesh. Because by the flesh, we're going to fail. You might succeed for a while, but these human bodies we live in, even Methuselah didn't live, he lived less than 1,000 years. And basically nowadays people are lucky if they live to be 100. The flesh will eventually fail you. It might succeed, it might fail. But the Word of God will never fail. The Spirit of God will never fail. in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And the interlinear Greek translation had an English translation that said this, that we may no longer be infants, being tossed and carried about by every wind of teaching and the sleight of men and the craftiness with a view, in other words, their goal is the systematizing of error. So there's a whole system of error out there to confuse you. I think pretty much most of the religions of the world exist to make the will of God and the word of God become cloudy and nebulous and confusing and over-intellectualize it. I think that's pretty much the purpose of all the major religions of the world, basically to lead you astray. So we don't conform ourselves to that. We don't conform to that at all. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to go to verse 6. It says here in chapter 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Remember it said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, instead of being conformed to the course of the world, we put on the thoughts of God, we renew our mind. And your walk with God, it all exists between the ears. You know, if you're thinking all the things of the flesh, then you're not walking with God. But if you're being spiritually minded, it's life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so our flesh is, I mean, I love having a human body and, you know, being able to walk around and enjoy that sunlight on my face and eat a nice meal and all that sort of thing. But the flesh comes and goes. What's going to last is the spirit. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, in the Old Testament, a long time ago in the 70s, a bunch of us were taking a Bible class, and we had to memorize the books of the Bible. And so the guy was trying to memorize it, and I was going, oh, it goes like this, Genesis, Exodus, Sabaria, Psoriasis. And he says, no, don't do that, you'll mess me up. But, you know, you got to have fun. God has a sense of humor. And so in chapter 3, verse 14, here's when God appeared to Moses, and Moses was saying, well, who should I say sent me? And King James says, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me. And, you know, in English, that doesn't seem to make sense. But a better translation instead of I am would be, God said, I will become what you need me to become. And that's the kind of God we have. We include him in our life and everything. And whatever we need God to be for us, he'll be there for us, and he'll do that for us. And it's available to walk that way. I mean, Moses literally had to go in front of Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh, the ruler of that part of the world at that time, that he was doing something evil, and his gods were wrong, and that, you know, Moses said, well, I'm from the one true God, and your gods are all false gods, and you're enslaving God's people, and you need to let them go. I mean, that's pretty much a death sentence. Pretty much, you do that, and in the old days, the Pharaoh, or the Caesar, or the Emperor, or the King, or whatever, you go into any of those kind of guys, they pretty much say, okay, chop his head off. They tell you what, before you do, torture him first, make him die painful death. You know, that's the kind of thing they do. You know, you don't have a long life expectancy. But Moses succeeded. Why? Because God was with him. God doesn't let us fail. I've never met a believer that had, in our day and time, that had to go and put himself in a life and death situation just to walk with God. Our culture is a little easier. We have a constitution which guarantees our freedom of religion. We have people that are always trying to take it away, but at least we still have that on paper, that we're allowed to worship God the way we want to. But Moses was basically looking at a death sentence, but he succeeded. He got God's people out of there. And again, he didn't do it by the flesh. If he'd done it by the flesh, he was a powerful man. He could have, maybe he had some skills in the flesh, but he had to do it spiritually. Otherwise, it would have failed.